Well, good morning, church. It is great to be here with you all this morning. My family is back home. We are trying to keep our circle of love, the radius a little bit, because we're not feeling up to par. But please be enjoying prayer for us as we are missing the being worshiping you this morning. So turn with your Bibles to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. We've been journeying through this summer in the Psalms. And it's been a blessing in my heart, and I pray that it has been a blessing to you all. As we've kind of started journeying through this, is week number 4, and we'll have several weeks to come. As we kind of jump from periodic different psalms here and there, hitting on highlighted ones, again, there's so many of them, we would be in there for a long time to journey through every single one. Psalms 34. The sermon title this morning is Come, Taste, and See. Come, Taste, and See. Just the other day, my wife and I were asking our youngest, Lydia, some of the basic questions, trying to engage with her speech in different ways. And one of the questions that arose was, Lydia, what is your favorite food? There were some giggles, and then there was an answer. And again, not quite sure what the answer was muddled, but the answer was, again, then turned on me. Dad, what's your favorite food? To my response, it was, I like warm food. There's not really one, but I really enjoy hot and nice tasty meal. Too many types to narrow it down just to one. But again, if I was to ask you kids in the room, if I was to ask, what is your favorite food? What would you say? Any brave takers? No, no one's shaking their head. No one. Favorite dessert, maybe? Still nothing. Crickets, man. Hard audience. But let me say, if I was to ask you, why is it your favorite food? Could you describe it to me? Is there anything you could share with me to convince me to like it as well? Because maybe of that dessert or that ice cream, maybe because of its creaminess, or maybe the texture, or maybe the flavor, or the crunchiness. Again, you might be able to describe certain characteristics about that dessert or that specific ice cream flavor. But at some point, it becomes unknowable or distant to the one you're describing it to. Sooner or later, that individual will just have to what? Try it. They'll have to taste it for themselves. You can only go so far when describing your favorite food or ice cream. One has to taste and see. They must experience it for themselves. As humans, we are gifted by God with a sense of taste. It is one of the strongest senses and enjoyments that God has gifted the human body. Food is meant to be a delight from the Lord, and everyone should say, amen, right? Yes. And so as we come to this morning, as we come to our text in Psalms 34, King David writes, and he uses very strong, appealing to our senses, oh, taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. This is a blessing. It's appeal to us. Using our human understanding of taste, King David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The sinner who has been saved by grace, who has come under the conviction of sin, now sees the beauty and work of Christ upon the cross and experiences the love of God in a way that is indescribable to the world. It goes beyond mere description, mere head knowledge, penetrates the soul as to be experienced. And in the words of King David, tasted. Paul describes this disconnection to the gospel and later in his letters in Corinthians, saying that, again, the gospel news, this good tasting of the Lord is foolishness. The cross itself is foolishness without understanding. It's craziness. It makes no sense. But yet to the one whom God has opened the eyes, who have partaken, it is everything. The psalmist and the disciple alike desires and invites all to come to partake of Christ, to truly feast and experience the love of God and the forgiveness of sins. This morning, as we dive into Psalms 34, I want to give us a quick snapshot of the context behind it to help us understand what we're reading here, to further grasp what David was experiencing when he penned this psalm, this song or poem again. Many of your Bibles will include at the top of it a subscript in the heading. We will see a note surrounding King David's context. This note was not added later, but rather a divinely inspired part of the text. This note points us to the interaction between David and King Achish of Gath. And this story is first found in 1 Samuel 21, specifically 10 through 15. So before we go to our psalm, we're going to do also like we did last week. We're going to read the context to prepare our mind for what David is reading. So turn with me first to 1 Samuel 21, 1 Samuel 21. And I'll read 10 through 15. 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And his servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before him and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let a spittle run down his beard. Just process that for a second. Interesting. Then Achish said to the servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" That is the ending of this passage as it jumps and continues to follow David later. But this is the context to our Psalms this morning. A very interesting passage, is it not? And if we were to say, as it is written, it is quite a crazy story, right? Quite literally. Our psalm then presents a theme that moves from fear to deliverance. It is important for us to remember that as we look to David and his stories, as well as his writings, that David is a foreshadowing of Christ. He is a bleak and dim picture of the true king. And as theologians would state, he is a type of Christ. And with that, we find a deeper layer to all of his stories and psalms. All of the scripture points to the beauty and work of Christ. And as Jacob mentioned last week, we cannot simply be stuck in looking at the context of David, like we read this morning, nor to the audience now. But we must continue to bring it all together in the three-sided triangle, with the highest point being Christ. David truly penned these words under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrestling in the real context, crying out to God, and at the same time, these words will reflect and shadow Christ and in his accomplished works towards us. And now by faith, because of Christ, we too can sing these words with the same promises and hope. It is because of Christ that we can be called blessed in verse 8. It is because of Christ that you can be delivered, verse 19. It is because of Christ that you can be deemed righteous, verse 17. Christ indeed fulfilled all these things, and it's precisely in him that we are granted access to these same promises. Again, I'm giving a little bit of context leading up to her, taking a little bit longer intro. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, writes of our Christ when he says, "For it is he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to be called brother, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" This is very important, church, and I want us to really think about this as we walk into Psalms 34. It's not enough to simply say that God inspired and led David to write them, but then he would then see the connection quoted in Hebrews 2. It is precisely Christ who then leads his people in them. Not only do they point to him, but some 2,000 years later, we can affirm everything is it because he is the one who's leading us in them. He is the one who's physically covering us by the blood of his atonement. We can sing these psalms with a full assurance because Christ is literally leading the song. With this understanding, by faith, we too can sing with hearts full of pleasing to God in worship and praise. Would you now stand with me now in the reverence of reading of God's holy word as we turn our minds and hearts to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Now hear the words of the true and living God. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them." Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you saints. You, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but for those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Church, these are the words of God. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me now in prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for King David, who had penned these words some 2,000 years later. And yet even 2,000 years today, as we said in Dillon, Montana, 2026, Father, there are still living, applying fruit and truth that are here for us. Father, I pray that by your Spirit this morning, that as we look to your word, as we look to Jesus Christ, as we look to these, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that, Father, we would truly taste and see of Christ. Father, if there's anybody here doubting or have questions, Father, I pray that they would lean into it, that they would wrestle with what it means here, and that our eyes would draw up to Jesus Christ, the greatest and fulfillment of all of Scripture. Father, we thank you this morning. We pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Church, you may be seated. So as we look at our text, David writes our Psalms in an acrostic form. Again, this is more of the background. These are unique to the other Psalms as they take on a grammatical structure. Each line within, again, our Psalms this morning would take on a different Hebrew letter of the alphabet. We find other Psalms that are, again, in this acrostic form, being of Psalms 25 or Psalms 11 or 145, etc. The structure of our text then breaks down into two major components. The first section, 1 through 10, David invites his audience to come worship and experience God. While the second half, 11 through 22, David exhorts his audience to action and holding to the promises of God. And we'll see this kind of breakup as we walk through, and again, either 3 to 4 chunks. We're going to break it into 3 chunks today for lack of time. So, with that, our first point that we want to see as we come to God's Word, as we look to Psalms 34, is this aspect, this invitation to worship. Point number one is magnify the Lord. And this is looking at verses 1 through 3. The very first thing that we see King David do is turn his eyes to praise, coming out of a fear to a place of deliverance. David cannot but help sing praises. As he says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What a profound impact that would carry David to say such a thing, to carry his heart to a place of continual praise. This concept is not foreign to the Scriptures, as we know that God alone deserves worship. And even in the heavens, as it says in Revelation 4:8, that day and night the angels surround God, crying out his praise, holy, holy, holy. David, the king and saint, not only fills his mouth, but continues to direct his soul to the true source. Verse 2, his boast is not in himself, but rather in the Lord. When the Lord opens the heart to the truth of Christ, how can man find boast in anything else? Finally, King David turns and invites his listeners to in praising his name. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here we see King David as he understands rightly the joy of his deliverance, inviting others to praise the true God. Magnify with me. Let us exalt his name together. That word there in the Hebrew, magnify, does not mean to simply make the name greater or elevate further, for this is in fact impossible with God. But rather, we can sing and spread his name of Christ, magnifying it where it has yet not been proclaimed. We can sing of his praises to the far reaches of the earth. Come, magnify the Lord with me. May we also see that the absolute blessing and beauty of when men, women, and children together join and exalt his holy name. May not the invitation to praise our God and our Lord fall short of our busyness and distracted hearts. May we, like David, turn our attention to God and our salvation and join in the eternal praise of God, our King. King David continues, as he writes this psalm, to tell of his experiences of what the Lord has done, moving from an invitation of praise to an invitation of experience. O taste and see that the Lord is good. This will look at our 4 through 10. The psalms are often written with the authors using themselves as the real-life examples. David here in verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and later refers to himself in verse 6 as this poor man. David wants his listeners to hear of what God has done in his own life, how he has personally experienced the divine deliverance. David tells in verses 4 through 6 that God would answer and would hear him. We are not given any details to the context with King Achish of when and where David would cry for help. But it is plain that David shares of these truths of what God has done and answered. David continues not only writing with personal experience, but also specifically writing lines in his poem with an open door. His song is not just for himself, but as he says in verses 5 and 7 and many others, for those who would do likewise. Look with me at verse 5. Those who would look to him are radiant. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who would fear him. Verse 9. Those who fear him have no lack. Verse 10. Those who would seek the Lord lack no good thing. These truths are more than just simply David himself. And as we declared earlier, they are the very promises gifted to all listeners through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. David then invites in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and experience the deliverance of our Lord. Come and taste the sweetness of his rescuing and willing hand. Church, it is precisely here that we want to hear the cry of David ringing louder than before. And I want to pause and stress this point. David spoke of a deliverance from King Achish that happened some 2,000 years ago. But within the pages of Scripture, there lies an eternal fate, one that has a much greater consequences than a physical death or jail time, a matter of eternal proportions between heaven and hell. Every soul that will ever walk the face of this world is under the curse and grip of sin. Starting all the way back in the creation of man in Genesis 1, when mankind fell with Adam and Eve, all of the world was thrust into sin and its curse. Every soul born from that time forth bears the same curse and is born into sin. From the earliest of childhood, we sin against God. We lie, we steal, we hate, we fight, etc. And as the Bible states, there is none who are innocent. All have fallen. All have sinned. And God decreed at that very beginning that because of sin, there stands a penalty of death. It is laid at the feet of every soul that is again found in sin. Death that will come both physically but also spiritually. That curse continues to manifest itself as creation would continue and man would experience the pain and effects in this life. Turn on the news and see the disease, the despair, the heartache, the tragedy, and physical death. Many will attempt to ease its effects by looking for relief in false hopes, in vain efforts. Mankind will seek to ease this burden with worldly pleasures, with materialistic things, with human relationships. Mankind may even search for purpose in his work or occupation. He may try to burden himself by becoming more good or self-sacrificing to earn more merits before God. All of these things are but vain efforts to fill us with despair. They are foolishness in the sight of God to cover our sins and pay our debt. They are false salvations, and in the end, they only leave mankind feeling more despaired and hopeless. So what hope is there? If we all stand condemned, what now? What is this that King David speaks of, and of a goodness of God? King David answers that question for us at the end of verse 8. Look with me. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in what? The world? In himself? In love or materialistic stuff? In your family or your job? No. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, in Christ. The blessedness and sweetness of God is found in the forgiveness of Jesus. Christ came to pay our sins and forgive us before a holy and righteous God. He paid the sin debt that we so desperately owed. That the promise is to the one who seeks refuge in him, that man will be saved. He will be forgiven, and he will receive the true deliverance, a deliverance from hell and judgment to a place with God in heaven. He is the only answer to the problem, the only solution to all of our sin. We come to Christ with nothing but our sins, and when we come believing. The Bible says that none who place their faith in Christ will be turned away, but rather be gifted eternal life. This is what King David describes as the blessed man. He is truly saved and forgiven. You might know of friends or family who have head knowledge of Jesus. They might know of Bible trivia. They might even dabble with religions or attending church services. But few truly surrender to the call of Christ. Few truly come and taste and see the goodness of our God. The Bible says, in fact, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that many are deceived into thinking that they are okay. Look with me at Matthew 7, 21 through 23. These are the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty, mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, family, cadets, may we see and hear the seriousness of the souls, and may we look truly inward to what we are relying on. Do we think God will spare us because of my efforts of being good? Because of me? No. God has made it clear from the Scriptures that we come to him only by one way, and one way alone, that is Jesus Christ. The question then becomes, are we resting and believing upon him or myself? Jesus said in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. May we hear the invitational call to come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. May we come believing upon Jesus who forgives all sins, that we too may experience and inherit the blessing of deliverance. If you have any questions in regards to faith in Christ, please do not leave here this morning without coming and talking to one of the elders. Again, you wouldn't leave a hospital just after being given the diagnosis, would you? But rather seek full treatment in being healed. How much more will we talk about eternal matters? The Word of God has been given to us that we might have life and might have true assurance to know that we indeed walk with Christ. John Trapp said this, all flesh is savorless to him who has tasted of the Spirit. When we think of the blessing and the hope that we have in Christ, experiencing that, it is more than we can describe. It is of the believer. It is everything. In our last point, David continues to transition. He went from inviting to worship to the experience, and now he invites to action and remembrance. Point 3, fear the Lord. Again, a call to action and remembrance, verses 11 through 22. The king then starts with an invite, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We see this as a familiar call to much how the early Proverbs are written, addressing children with instruction. When we come to Christ, the Bible calls us spiritual infants. We are justified by faith in Christ and now continue to look to him for instruction, for guidance, to know how to walk in this life. It is interesting that all throughout the Old Testament, as well as King David here, uses this phrase, fear of the Lord. and uses it in a positive sense, not in some hurtful or destructive manner or a horror movie. David uses it three different times and seeks to expound upon it. We see it here in verse 7, as those who fear are guarded. We see it in verse 9, those who fear him have no lack. And we see it again also in verse 11, directing the hearts of his audience to the point of teaching. Come, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Every case, God is guarding, sustaining, and preserving the man who fears him. In fact, we know at the moment of salvation, God grants the believer the Holy Spirit to be the eternal guide and helper. The believer cannot possibly pursue God on his own, but by his word and by his spirit, the believer is equipped for the journey ahead. To David, this is not an additional thing to tack on at the end of our walk with Christ, but rather an important cord that runs through his faith. I want to highlight verse 14 specifically. It says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. All throughout the New Testament, as the early apostles would preach the forgiveness of Christ, we would see them call out, repent and believe. The word repent literally means turning from, to change your thinking, literally to turn about face. Faith in Christ is a forsaking of all else and turning to hold Jesus. It's a turning away. And now, as we see King David say, by faith the believer is called to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Fear the Lord. No longer walk in the sins that we once held in this life and pursuing this or that, but now we turn and seek good. We seek to pursue the peace that the Lord lead us in. It is no longer able to continue in the same direction. The hearer that has been gifted the Holy Spirit has the ability to forsake the pulls of this life. It is not a matter of do more or try harder. We are saved by faith. But now we are given new instruction with a new helper. A clear call to follow me. A call to action to forsake sin, evil, and pursue good in Christ. I love then how King David wraps this all up. And the rest of the poem there in verse 22 turns his hearers to the eyes of the promises of God. We see this through 15 through 22. We see how David describes our Lord's posture towards his redeemed, towards the righteous. Again, we must get this. We are not righteous because we restrain our tongues from lying in that one time last week. We are righteous because of Jesus' final work on the cross. And now by faith you walk in him. And this is where we see all the promises again being applied to us through Christ. When the righteous cry for help in verse 17, the Lord hears and delivers them. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. Do you hear these promises applied to us? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We could continue to go and look at all these, that these are granted to the believer on the account of Christ. We may be tempted to think that these verses fix all of our earthly problems. But again, when we think about what Jesus continues to call to the life of the saint, it is always a life of struggle, of onwards, of trudging, carrying our cross unto him. And again, when we think of the context of even David himself, what is greater, being freed from a prison or from the eternal prison? This life will still have sufferings and tragedies and shortcomings and failures. And God will, in different ways, lead us through those sovereignly. But this, again, if we cannot see the pinnacle of this all, it speaks to heaven and hell. We are delivered. We hold the greatest reward, eternal life. We hear the gospel and we are invited to partake of him. Given new life, we are now set on a new path, kept and promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift. Again, what is there to fear when we think about the Lord who holds us? What doubt is there when we think about the promise he's given to us and a gifted on behalf of Christ? I want to finish with this. As one theologian put it, we fear God and we fear nothing else. So what do I do with this? We're called to invite with worship. We're called to come experience. We're called to action. And again, those the very points that we have are the calls that we have this morning. First, I would point your eyes to, again, have you experienced Christ? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? All the rest, worshiping and actions, are vain if we do not have that first point. Church, would you pray with me now? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are forgiven in him. And that, Father, you set us anew and you give us your word as the guardrails, as guidance, as truth itself, that we might walk in the brokenness of this life. Father, you are towards the righteous. Your face is towards you. You hear their cries. And, Father, we know by faith we are delivered from the greatest penalty. Father, I pray that if there is any here with doubts, that they would come, that they would seek Christ above all else. Father, I thank you for your promise that continues. Even though we fail, Father, you do not fail. You are indeed faithful. Father, may we worship you from spirit and in truth this morning as we continue in our celebration of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.